Tonight, as we are looking forward at the established curriculum, continuing it, we're going to be dealing with the Word dwelt among us, dealing with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. If you find your place in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, we can go through a lot of hard times in life. We can go through just some incidences, that circumstances with which we don't understand. And we can think that we are alone. We can think that no one understands us. But the truth of the fact is, Jesus Christ was in the flesh, and he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And he was made in the flesh. He came in the flesh for you and I. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, verse 5 particularly, well, verses 5 through 7, I'll give a little bit of context here. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And we were created in the very image of God." His pursuit, as we're going to continue to look at today, when Jesus Christ came to earth, you and I were pursued by God Almighty. He has called us repeatedly over and over and over in the Scriptures. He called Israel. He called all Gentiles unto himself. He came down, was born as a human being to pursue us and to rescue us. He convicts us by his Holy Spirit and reveals truth. God himself became a human being to reveal his love to us and to die as our substitute. As a result, he himself is our rescue. He is our one means of fellowship with God. It is absolutely amazing that the very Creator God would come into earth. We've messed it up. It's filthy. It's dirty. It's wicked. It's sinful. It's evil. And yet he himself chose to come in there for us. We're going to dwell on these ideas tonight and going forward with Jesus Christ's ministry and several things there of how he began to relate to people. And as we'll end up eventually finishing this series off, talking about the ministry of Jesus Christ coming up to the point of the crucifixion and resurrection. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. And Lord, I am so thankful that we have an almighty God who is in control. Lord, that we have a God, yourself, who knows all that we go through. Father, you know our gladness, our fears, our tears, no one else does. Because you love us like no one else has ever loved. And Lord, I commit tonight into your hands. I love you. I need your Lord, I can't do it without you. I thank you for your grace, and Lord, I pray that I would preach your word just as you want me to. Amen. As we come to these three points this evening, God who takes away the sin of the world as God's final sacrifice, this begins in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He's going to live out in his rescue plan, and God loves us so much, he didn't leave itself that he was the coming deliverer. He had his messenger there, and John. From the very shortly thereafter, after Adam and Eve, God had a prophecy of a coming fulfillment of that prophecy from thousands of years prior. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luke's not going to help me get to John 1:29. I just realized, I'm like, that's not the verse. Amen. Amen. John 1:29. He doesn't leave it there. The Lamb of God, against everything they believed, everything they practiced, Jesus didn't stay by Jewish. It was temporary, yearly. But yet this Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, would remove their sins, take away their sins permanently. This is a completely new revelation. It's prophecy, but it's revelation. And Jesus is the Lamb of God. Here's what it means when it says Jesus is the Lamb of God. Number one, he who was God came to be their sacrifice to fully pay for sin and satisfy his own wrath. God hates sin. God has judgment on sin. And he paid for the offenses that you and I have committed on sin. God himself was providing their suitable substitute that they were not, a 100% provision from whom? God. To whom did Jesus die for? To whom did he come? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That's every man, woman, boy, every individual. He came to take away the sin of the world. In Jesus' baptism at that moment, look with me at Matthew chapter 3. This is an amazing thing. When he starts his ministry, he is the final sacrifice for every person that puts their faith in him. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Jesus was baptized not because he repented of his sin. When people say that baptism is a requirement for salvation, then Jesus needed to be saved, according to that thinking. But that's not the truth. John is only preparing the way. Jesus is entering the ministry. Jesus is saying, I've come to do the ministry and the work that God has given us to do. What a good parallel for our lives, if you think about it, not the ministry that God's given us to do. But the matter of fact is, John's ministry is concluding here. He was the messenger sent before. How would you like to be John? As soon as you see your cousin ministry start, you think, man, my ministry's done. That could be kind of frightful. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Jesus' baptism is the start of his earthly ministry. It's the start of the end. You say, what do you mean, the start of the end? The end to be our final fulfillment, the mission to be our deliverer. He humbled himself to pay for the sin of the world. And God didn't leave it to him, to John, to just be the messenger. God put his stamp of approval, his ordination, if you want to say, on Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Here's something with baptism. It has to be full immersion. Sprinkling, dripping, pouring is unbiblical. Anyways, side thing right there, right? And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. The Spirit of God is not a dove, but like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So God declared the support of Jesus at the very moment he's here. He's his substitute. Jesus is a substitute for mankind's sin. And several things. God opened the heavens at the very moment Jesus comes up out of that water. Unbelievable supernatural event. Number two, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. It's not a dove. And number three, God thundered from heaven the very truths. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Stamp of approval. He's been notarized. Imagine you're there at the moment and you're all the crowds watching this. Amazing. This is, again, another fulfillment of prophecy of the deliverer in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It is stated that the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. He is our deliverer and our king. The Lamb of God who would die in our place. Let me illustrate this. Imagine you go into the doctor's office and the doctor says, Chris, I see you have some skin cancer on your face. And it's looking like it's malignant. Okay. Let me give you a Band-Aid. It'll help it. I would have to say that doctor would probably be a religious quack or a medical quack if he wants to put a Band-Aid on a tumor that is, and maybe they've even tested it. They said, yeah, it's cancerous, but let's put a Band-Aid on it. No, I want to get to the root and cut out the cancer. Jesus didn't come to put a Band-Aid on the sinful heart. He didn't come to give me, you know, pray so many prayers, do so many good deeds, give so much money, do so many good works, and you'll merit yourself with me. Because the root of the problem is a heart problem. He came to give us a full and lasting solution. God doesn't want us to continually have to do the yearly sacrifice. He wanted to say, paid. Paid in full. Imagine if I owed $50,000 in unpaid taxes. Could I just go to my bill and write paid in full? Can I tell the government on my bill, paid in full? The answer is no. I don't have the authorization to write paid in full on my bill until I've paid whatever I owe, and then the government receives it and says, yep, authorizes paid in full. My sin debt against God, my sin debt is against God. My debt is with God. I don't have the authority to tell God my sin debt is paid in full. It's out of my jurisdiction. It's out of my authority. We don't know how much time we have left in life. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, tonight is a night of salvation. And God came down to pay for our sins. He came to pay for the sins of not just the Jewish people, not just Gentile people, but all people. Why? Because every one of us, descend from Adam, every one of us are created in the image of God. And he wants to write paid in full on my account. As I said this morning in the morning sermon, there was a gentleman who was set to be hanged. And the president gave him a pardon, and the man did not receive it. God provides the substitute, the pardon from eternal wrath of God in hell. The sacrifice has been paid. The payment has already been initiated. It's already been substituted in my place. I just have to receive it. God's holiness demands a sin debt, as you find there. The young boy and the dad putting the hands on that animal. All of for the death in Adam cut off from God. Our bodies are dying. Our spirit and soul will live forever. Nope, it's paid in full. We don't need to. And as you see in that little picture there on the left of the adult gentleman with his hand on that lamb. Israel would, when they symbolically put their hand on that sheep, that lamb, it's like they're putting their sins upon that lamb. And when I place my faith, I personally, when I place my faith upon the Lamb of God, I'm the transfer of sin is going there to him. He is the one paying for my transgressions, my bad deeds. I repent and I believe him. I believe that that lamb in my place paid for what I rightfully deserve. And we transfer it to him. Imagine getting to a marriage ceremony. And you're there one of the happiest days of your year, your life, or so you think. And imagine the groom. The pastor says, the clergy, whomever, will you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife? Oh, I do. Then he asked the bride, will you take this man to be your lawfully wedded husband? I don't. You'd be aghast. It takes an agreement between both. Jesus paid the price. But if I say no, there's no relationship. He stepped in my place to be my substitute. If I remain silent, I will miss out. And religion likes to do, as you see in this picture here, to put band-aids on our sin, trying to cover up sin with a whole bunch of band-aids. Might be kind of difficult to read, but God offers a lasting final solution, not a band-aid fix. I remember I was doing some plumbing one time with an individual, and as I was helping them on their, it was a P-trap on the bottom of their bathroom sink as I was helping them out. And this particular, whoever had done the work prior to where I was at, they had taken black electrical tape on a steel pipe and took electrical tape and then tried to make that as an adapter to PVC. And by the way, the metal pipe that was the P-trap, the old P-trap, it was rusting, so it was kind of crumbling away while I had black electrical tape. Needless to say, that contraption or that jimmy-rigged thing was not working so well. It was leaking. When I began to get into the wall and I went a little bit further, I realized that some of the copper pipe had never been soldered into the main pipe and it was also dripping, creating problems. It was not corrected in the proper way. It was not put together properly. We can try harder to do things our own way and try to find a band-aid fix. But until we humble ourselves and get to the reality of our sin before God, you're going to have a jimmy-rig solution that is not sufficient. Several things that people do as band-aids. Number one, confess to me or confess to a man or a priest or a clergy and it'll be okay. No, that's number two that people like as another band-aid. Take communion or be baptized and all of it will be washed away. Try harder not to sin and it'll be all good. Or how about this? Just put that thought about sin out of your mind. It's just a figment of your imagination or it's your parents' fault. Number five, just take this counseling, take this course or read this book and all your problems will be over. Just get that job, travel, marry that person, get those toys, take those drugs or drink and sin is no problem. And number seven, just get in touch with your roots, your culture, your traditions. As all that talk is just another culture's, you know, get in touch with your inner self. It doesn't deal with the problem. The problem is my heart. The problem is there's a huge whopper of a sin debt. I mean, it is a whopper. Are you saying, Pastor, you're sinful? Absolutely. Every one of us are. But God, on the other hand, wants to give us lasting peace. Repentance and faith is the way. And so as I come to the end of point number one, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world as God's final sacrifice. Hallelujah. Number two, Jesus is fully God and fully man, able to triumph over his enemies and ours. That is an encouragement. I mean, you can take that to the bank. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was led of the Spirit into the temple. We'll read verses 1 through 4. After a 40-day fast, the contest of heaven begins. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungry. I would think so. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's very revealing as you read this text of Scripture and the fact that Jesus hungered as you and I hungered. Hunger, I guess I should say. He was fully God, and he saw Satan for who he is. Satan couldn't hide from an all-knowing God. He was also fully God in how he responded to Satan. And Satan would tempt Jesus to turn the stones into bread, as you'll find here. And as he said there, verses, turn these stones into bread, verses 3 and 4. But Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Man shall not, what does it say next? Live. We live by this book. This book. Live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. This book. Food will help us physically. It doesn't matter. Your physical. If you don't have a spiritual. Your physical can be all right. Spiritually, you can be dead. And Jesus had complete submission. He never compromised on that. And Jesus also pleased the Father. He did the Father's will, and you know what? You and I are to live by the Word of God. I was just reading this morning in 2 Kings chapter 18, and as I was realizing on the very truth of compromise, when we compromise, what we do is to whomever we compromise with, we give credibility to Satan, we undermine the character of God, and not only that, we also show the heathen that God is not as powerful as what he really is. When we compromise, Jesus responded with the Word of God. As we were going through this last week in the conference, how did he deal with that gentleman that was lying a lot? Go get five verses. Go get five verses. Go get five verses. The truth of the matter is the Word of God to show us the evil of a particular action. Satan doesn't stop there. He tempts him again in verses 5 through 7, if you'd like to look with me there. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Look at it. He said, it is written again. Satan, didn't you get it? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Round two, Jesus wins. He knows God's word. In Job 1 and 2, we see Satan's power. We say that he had power over the wind. He had power over illness. He had power over the house, and the house blew down and killed Job's children. And the robbers stole all of Job's wealth and all of his livestock, except for the few servants that lived, and to come back and tell him. But yet all of this was still under the authority of whom? God. And Satan tempts Jesus to prove that if he casts himself down, oh, Jesus, if you jump from the temple and cast your body down, I will catch you and I'll give you all of this. That's a lie from the father of lies. You'd say, oh yeah, sorry, I forgot about that. I'm not going to catch you. And we find in the scriptures in Psalm 91, 11 and 12, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. God's angels would protect him, and they ministered to Jesus, as we'll find throughout his ministry. The heavens declare the glory of God. You find other scriptures of truth and the very fact that that God here, people say, well, I didn't know the truth. And the very man in Luke chapter 16, the rich man in hell and Lazarus up in heaven in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man looks up, Abraham, give me a drop of water to cool my tongue. Abraham, God, let me come back to my brothers. They'll believe me so they don't have to come to this horrible place. And the truth of the fact is, he says unto him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they don't hear the scriptures, they're not going to hear you. And Jesus uses the word of God. It is written again. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus' God wasn't stumbled. He didn't stumble at Satan. He didn't fumble. He didn't compromise. Then, still undeterred in his attempt to try to get Jesus, as he's 40 days fasting and hungering in a state of weakness because his body is hungry. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Was Satan lying that he couldn't give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world? Yeah. As the God of the world, he was using the same lie that he'd used on Eve to be like God. Eat of the fruit, and you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. You know what? Speaking of which, there's some things I wish I just plain flat out didn't know. There's a lot of evil I wish I hadn't seen or hadn't done or didn't know about. But if Jesus had submitted to Satan, he'd be saying to Satan, you're the ruler. The creator would be under the creation. Satan's a father. He's a liar. And Satan blinds the minds of many people through band-aid fixes of religion. The world lies in wickedness, and Satan has always been a liar and a murderer. And he is unsuccessful in preventing God's deliverer from coming, and Satan and his army of demons cannot prevent God from his purposes and plans. There's a little mistake there. I apologize for that. The spelling up there, most of the time I'm pretty good about that, but I missed that. So anyways, but Satan has always lied, killed, deceived, distracted, counterfeited. Yes, he was perfect in the beginning, but he defies God. And let's consider how he's been in a fight against God as we go through the scriptures. Has he prevented the deliverer? No. Has he ever prevented the deliverer? No. You know what that means, my friend? That when you have obstacles in your life and you're doing God's will, nothing can stop you if it's within God's will for you to go forward. Satan wasn't successful to prevent the deliverer when Cain killed Abel. Seth, because then you find another one, right? Cain and Abel and Seth comes. He wasn't successful to prevent the deliverer that moved God when God eventually wiped out the planet of potentially 7 billion people during Noah's day. God still had a deliverer. That lineage. He couldn't kill all the babies there in Egypt. Moses is the deliverer there. He wasn't successful to prevent the deliverer from coming when Herod sought to kill all the babies 2 years of age and under. Jesus escaped. And Satan and his armies and demons can never prevent God from his purposes and plans. If you know you're doing God's will, Satan cannot stand in the way if it's God's will. Take it to the bank. It's a promise. Now, there may be, and the Apostle Paul would have Satan withstood him, and there was other obstacles and persecution and imprisonment, but the fact is, the gospel still went forth, churches were still planted, believers still put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there was still, the gospel, it turned the world upside down. And each of us can have scars from the past of bondage to Satan, of things we've done in the past. And he lies to us. If you go give in to this, there's hope. If you give in to this, there's joy. If you do this, my friend, you'll be a better Christian. I don't need lies from Satan. I don't need the self-help books. I don't need the latest Dr. So-and-so. I need God Almighty giving me his word to be successful. I have a deliverer that came. I have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Satan can withstand me, but God will still win if I walk with God. As you find kind of a view there, Satan is no match for God. And he can set us free from Satan, and he can also set us free from sin. That is what the deliverer wanted to do. I need Jesus, that humble man, as we read about at the start of this evening, Philippians 2. We can be free from pride and anger and shame and fear that controls everything in our world. We can have a lasting change in peace and purpose. We can be free from our self-destruction and hurt through wars and fights and theft. I need Jesus to deliver me from those. And many times we have a lie that we tell ourselves, if we keep trying, it'll all get better. If I get a little bit more strength, I'll do it. The path to greatness is not in your own strength. The path to greatness is on our knees in humility, asking God. And he's come to set us free. And so Satan tempts us in the same way he's tempted Jesus. Life is more than food. Life is more than a job. Life is more than our health. And life is more than house, money, or travel. Life is, in regards to point number letter A there, we need to realize that life is more than just food. It's not just the appetites for life. We need our food to survive, but I need God's word so much greater. When you miss a day in God's word, do you actually miss it? If you do miss. Number letter B there, Satan likes to focus on our health, and we're coming to that time of year, New Year's resolutions. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to get my body in shape. I'm going to go on the latest diet, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'll do much for God this year. Well, what does God think? All of that is good, but all of that is always second place or last place to the first place of God's word. We live in a world today that looks out for signs and wonders. Miracles do not prove that God exists. We like to go, oh, wow, look at this. You find a lot of this within the charismatic realm and a lot of things associated with that idea of charismatic healing. And, claim it to, claim it to make it or whatever, however that saying goes, and you'll be wealthy, healthy, wealthy, and wise if you really have faith in God. It's a temporal or a temporary faith. It's a shallow faith. It is not a faith. It's a faith that, like Thomas, if I can see it, then I'll believe, but it's not faith. It's sight. And others will reject God because, oh God, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. And Satan is powerful. Just because something is beyond what we can conceptualize or what we can figure out does not mean it's of God. Satan has power. When Moses went to Pharaoh, he threw his stick down. It became a snake. The sorcerers of Egypt, they threw theirs down and they also became snakes. God's revealed himself all over. I don't need, just because someone can do a sign. There was a man I watched on YouTube a little bit. I just saw several of the things. He's a dangerous man, charismatic, and the healing and all of this stuff. And he'd go around and all over places, and he put his hand on people's things, and they would say a whole bunch of gibberish, literal gibberish, and supposedly they were healed thereafter. The very truth and the fact of salvation that he was teaching was not biblical. He's a false prophet. Jesus is not just a genie also when you're in a bad spot. I've seen the bumper stickers that say, try Jesus. No, you're not trying Jesus. He's not a trial. He's not some product that has been put out there as this magical potion, a genie to rub. I don't need miracles to prove that God exists. He's not a vending machine. You go put your loony in and, well, bam, you got what you want. Matthew 12:39, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Jesus is talking about his resurrection. Jesus is fully God and fully man, and he's able to triumph over his enemies and ours. I don't need, when I come to a crisis, and even before I come to the crisis, to try to prove God exists just because of a miracle. He changes lives. That's a miracle. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's a miracle. My family, you see my grandmother, who's got Alzheimer's in the late stages, and it's a miracle. An alcoholic saved, radically transformed. That's a miracle. He is triumphant. And I ought to just follow him. And number three, Jesus Christ is Almighty God, the supreme owner and ruler. He alone can set us free. In Mark chapter 1, would you turn with me here? Verse 14 and 15. Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What did Jesus say? And I want to make just one quick point. Sometimes people say you need to repent and be baptized. What did Jesus say? Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus never said anything about baptism here or salvation. The time is fulfilled. Jesus said, it's my time to preach the kingdom of God. He says, I'm giving you the truths that you'll need in the short time I'll be here. Fulfillment of prophecy, a 30-year-old Jesus. The time is fulfilled. Jesus' words also echoed that of John the Baptist, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They had the same thing, believe the gospel. Jesus added, believe the gospel, the good news. John said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel, the good news. You can be reconciled to God. The gospel is the good news. It's great news. It's earth-shattering news. It's eternity-shattering news. Because I am rescued from sin, Satan, and the lake of fire. Everyone is in Satan's kingdom and their rule, but not with the gospel. When I believe it by faith, I repent and put my faith in Jesus alone. John would end up being killed. John preached against sin as a ruler was having immoral relations with his brother's wife. John preached against it, said that's wrong. And then we come to the place where Jesus, as in the beginning of his ministry, he calls the first men, the 12 disciples. Let's look at Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Leave your job and follow me. And what did they do? They obeyed. If God called you to leave your job, would you do it immediately? If God called you to do something out of the ordinary, would you do it? Now, obviously, if I'm saying out of the ordinary, it has, in today's age, there's three things that God gives us. There's the Word of God that God gives us to help substantiate. You can't just do it because you feel like it. It has to lie. If it goes against biblical precedent, number two, there is a peace of God. That is the weakest of them. And number three is a multitude of counselors, spiritual counselors. You would look to say, hey, what do you think about this? If all three of the Word of God says, nope, a peace, and you're like, I feel like it, but I might have a little bit of doubt. Or a multitude of counselors, and you're thinking, probably shouldn't.
You might want to step back and just say, Lord, is this really what you want me to do? But if it's against the will of God, it's always wrong. If it's against the word of God, it's always wrong. But he says, men, leave your nets and come follow me. Here's the first part. Here's the first church. Jesus is calling into himself the first people within his first, the church here is, he's starting the church as he calls the 12 disciples. The church is empowered at Pentecost, but the church is started here when he chooses the disciples. He chooses 12 men, and they began to teach them the good news. And he would send them out, give out the good news. Give out, the deliverer is here, the king has come, prophecy is fulfilled, the time is fulfilled. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus continues to reveal his authority. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. What did Jesus do? On the Sabbath day, Saturday, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. And those who were there were absolutely amazed. They were astonished. Amazed. Who? It, what? He has authority. It's not just religious knowledge. It's not just a good thing to do. It's not just moral code. It's an authority. Thus saith the Lord, because the Lord was saying it. These men knew the Old Testament scriptures. And the truth is, when we get up and we tell someone, a loved one or a friend or whomever God puts upon our heart, and even as I get up to preach, but whenever we talk about the word of God, thus saith the Lord, it doesn't come from me. When I can say, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll die in your sins and go to hell. I am not saying that from myself. For my own desires, I would say, no, they're a pretty good person. I think they're okay, Lord, for my own personal self. But I'm not the standard of what is right. Jesus speaks with a power and they notice it. And we can stand in confidence, in boldness. Thus saith the Lord. Because of this book. The word was made flesh. The word was among men. John chapter 1. And they came face to face with their creator, their supreme owner. And he's the one that spoke the very heavens into existence. I think he has authority. And then going on, he even has control over Satan and the demons. Verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Here's Jesus in the synagogue, listening to the religious leaders week after week. And he went undiscovered for a while, till eventually, here's this man. Religion doesn't help him. Here's this demon-possessed man. You're on your own. You're there to famish, perish. But when he meets Jesus, he's radically changed. Why would that demon finally reveal himself? Why would that demon cause a man such pain? Because he came into contact with he who is the I Am, the Creator. And they were worried that Jesus might destroy them. Jesus is their Creator, their owner, and their final judge. And Jesus commanded the demon to come out, and it came out. Jesus is not just some story we tell in Sunday school for the kids to make them feel good. Jesus is not just some hippie that goes around showing love to everyone in some love fest that is basically very emotionally based. Jesus is God. And the angels will follow God, the demons follow Satan. We need to pause here to see a difference between the angels and the demons. God's angels are for God's work and his worship. Angels, demons, in regards to demons, are for Satan's work and Satan's worship. As I have said, and even I said for Sunday school, Satan copies God. Angels, God's angels, they work for God and they worship God. Satan's demons, they work for Satan and they worship Satan. Number two, angels appear to help or assist mankind. They're ministering spirits, as it says in the scriptures, whereas demons possess mankind to control them. Angels always line up with God's word. Never will an angel of God ever contradict the word of God, ever. And I will emphatically state that. Whereas Satan's demons, they will deceive, they will counterfeit, or they'll twist the truth. God's angels, they bring hope. Demons condemn. Demons cause fear and doubt and hopelessness. God's angels bring hope. The opposite of that is despair, condemnation, fear, doubt, hopelessness. What we see in our world at an exponential rate that's increasing, the powers of darkness are increasing, but greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. He has already completed. We read the end of the book in Revelation 22. It's all over. Angels and demons can take on physical form, whether man or animal. They speak all the languages of the world. They move quickly from one location to another. They're mighty and they're very smart. They can only be in one place at a time. And Satan can trick to appear as God's angels. And we find a lot of these preachers, some of these preachers and big name men today. But when you begin to listen to their doctrine, it's not biblical. They're transformed as an angel of light to what? Deceive you. Jesus took Satan's lies and he quickly dismissed them. When they come into fate, the realm of Jesus, they scream, they cry out, they plead. The fact is, Jesus controls. And Satan empowers empty religion. Jesus saw this man who was demon-possessed and he didn't just leave him there. He stayed. He healed him. Jesus came to set us free from our sin, Satan, and our own wicked selves. I need Jesus. Satan empowers empty religion. He likes you following that which is just so boring. That which is just, you walk into a church and you're like, oh. I mean, I've walked into some churches before and all different types. I remember back when I lived in Seattle and I was going to university there and I went to a lot of churches. I was really searching. I just want to know truth, Lord. I just want to go to a good church. And you name it, I probably went to it. And I went to a lot of churches and I would walk in and be like, oh, it feels dead in here. Oh, feels dead in here. Some of them I'd stay at a little bit longer just because they were a little bit friendlier, but ultimately I was still in my heart, I was hungry and I was searching. I was saved, but I was just like, there's got to be more than this. There's something in my spirit that doesn't seem right about this. And Satan empowers empty religion. The demon-possessed man is just like us in our religions. Many people, we thought we can make ourselves right with God by what we do. We're blind and bound by Satan, like the demon-possessed man. We're blind and bound by Satan while attending church, singing, taking communion, doing confession, etc. And all thinking that we're doing what is right before God, when in reality it is mere vanity. Now, put this mindset. If the demon comes into the presence of Jesus Christ and he's screaming, because he is in the very presence of Almighty God, how ought you and I to respond? Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it. If we're not saved, Lord, forgive me. I am unclean. I don't deserve you. Would you forgive me and be my Savior? Satan doesn't care about how we worship or what we worship, as long as it's not Jesus Christ. Cain was deceived, thinking that his fruit could be acceptable to God. And our only proper recourse is to repent. And Jesus came to set us free. Now, you look at that dog there. That's not a dog. I want to see. I don't know if the dog looks kind of like it's been photoshopped quite a bit. But anyways, that dog does not something I would want to scrap with ever. It doesn't look so nice. Would you be afraid of that dog if it had no teeth? It would gum you to death or jump on you, right? You can push that off. It'd be all bark and no bite. And truly, that's what Satan is with respect to God. If I'm doing God's will, ultimately, Satan can't change me. Yes, he bites us at times. Yes, things are, but he's really, Satan is powerless to ever change our position with God. Once you become a child of God, he can never pull you away from God. You're a child of God forever. He is powerful, Satan is. God is greater. But the story's already told. He'll lose. And Satan, once and for all, will be cast in the lake of fire, never to be released. This is good news, my friend. The gospel. Jesus Christ is Almighty God, the supreme owner and ruler, and he alone can set us free. Not only does he set us free unto salvation, but he can set us free on a daily basis from my own sinful flesh. You might be asking yourself, why was Jesus tempted in the first place? I just want to go through this quick. I won't, for the sake of time this evening, go much into this, but the first thing is Adam was tempted. What did Adam do? Adam and Eve, when they were tempted, they fell. He's the first Adam. It talks about in the scriptures, the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ, he didn't. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, particularly verse 19, at the end of verse 19, it says, "So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Temptation, he didn't give in to it. And as a result, he was perfect. As a result, ultimately, you and I can have a gift of the gospel of salvation. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit to make us alive. That bringing to life is the fact of I can have a relationship, my spirit and God's spirit, I can have a relationship with he who created me. The first Adam couldn't do that. It was necessary that he be tempted so that we could be a new creature. Therefore, he as a man should also be tempted to show that he was perfectly fit to be the last Adam, head of a new people. Believers, as they call them in the scriptures, Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's because of Christ. And the second reason why Jesus was tempted, he could offer us the compassion and care that we need when we're tempted. When you and I are tempted to want to do something wrong, in a hard place, if you have not eaten or drank for 40 days, I've never done that, Jesus did, you're going to be quite hungry. And you know when you get really hungry, maybe really thirsty, they have a term now called hangry, hungry, angry, right? You're out in the desert. No one's watching. Turn that stone into bread. It'll be okay. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus says, no. I'm going to do the Father's will. I'm going to do what's right. I'm not compromising. If you're struggling with something, there is victory because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He's already defeated it. Faith closes the door of the enemy. Fear opens that door. Fear opens the door of the enemy. Faith closes that door. In Revelation 12:11, they loved not their lives unto death. It talks about we overcome the blood of the Lamb. They loved not their lives unto death. They gave their lives to death to be martyred for Jesus Christ. This is during the tribulation period. Jesus showed us, you know what? I can go through hard times. You can too. I can be tempted. You can overdo it as well.
And as I come to the conclusion, Jesus came to earth for us. The question is, how will you respond? Will we break the cycle of pride and honor him? I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, just to refresh this idea as I come to the conclusion here. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You have the Trinity here, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all present here. Revealing the truth, he's triune. He's one. Body, soul, and spirit that you and I have, he's body, soul, and spirit. Body, Jesus, God, body, soul, and then the Spirit of God. God took a personal interest in yourself. He took a personal interest in me. He continues to reveal himself. He calls us to himself. And the one final passage of Scripture will summarize everything that God is doing through his word. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? When you have sin in your life, where do you go? Do you hide? Or do you go forward? Jesus calls, Where are you? Where are you? Where are you? In the morning when you go out to work, where are you? He's calling us all by name. He created us for that relationship. And this book, the Word of God, is God pursuing humanity. Because he is jealous over a relationship with us. Satan desires to destroy us. God desires to make us something amazing. To use us. You and I have the opportunity to come into the very presence of God. Will we break the cycle of pride and just honor God as he deserves? Humble ourselves. He gave us an example. You know, it's always good. You don't have to tread new paths on your own. Jesus already tread that path. And this evening, my friend, how are you going to respond? Jesus came to earth to die on the cross and rise again for us. Will you put your faith and trust in him? Oh God, I am a wicked sinner. You must turn your back on everything else. And I'm not talking lordship salvation, but what I'm saying here is you're not trusting in a church. You're not trusting in taking that you were infant baptized. You're not trusting in the fact that you say confession or communion, or you're trusting in some traditional cultural religious rites. You're not trusting in anything but exclusively and completely in Jesus and Jesus alone. And you recognize you deserve God's punishment. In simple faith, you ask him to forgive you and be your Savior. And my friend, when you do, you get to enter into the best relationship you'll ever enter into. And as a Christian,